Each of you have your Bibles. We're going to be studying from 2 John tonight. The book of 2 John is quite short, only 13 verses, but yet again, as some of the other shorter books, contains quite a wealth of information. John is going to give us really three topics by which we can study tonight, and we'll follow them as the book develops. And therefore, we begin with the first few verses. The elder unto the elect lady, and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all them that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Hopefully you notice as we went through that there is a word that stands out, and that is truth. Within these first four verses, truth is John's subject. And as he addresses this letter to this elect lady and her children, whether it be that you think this is talking about a congregation in particular or a specific lady and her children, really makes no difference. One is just as important as the other, and therefore truth is the emphasis. And we begin with a statement made in John chapter 18 by Pilate, because it is very pertinent to what we think about when he said, "What is truth?" Truth in our world today, and has been for quite a while, I suppose, been thought of as being something very subjective. And by that we simply mean that what may be truth to one person, or to one group, or maybe even to one nationality, wherever you might be in the world, truth can change because of where you live, the people that you live around, and maybe even the time period in which you live. But John writes to us of the great need of truth. And we need to understand that according to John 17, verse 17, written by this same author, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." God's word, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, isn't going to change. Therefore, if God's word is truth and it endures through all generations, then truth is not something that changes with the wind. It's not something that changes because of time. It's not going to change because we may dwell in another place. Truth is always going to be the truth, regardless of who it is and where they may be. Therefore, it is the prevailing, underlying fact that we must come to know the truth. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." But there are some that do not want truth. According to 2 Peter chapter 4, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth unto fables." Now, fables have a part in our life, don't they? We tell stories about long, long, long ago, and then they might live happily ever after, whatever the story may entail. There may be some good stories that we can teach and we can listen to, and we know that they're fables, they're make-believe. There's really no truth or substance to them per se. But how would it be if we treated the Bible that way? That we'd rather not have the truth of God's Word, but rather hear something that's just, you know, a good story. It's something that's going to tickle our ears, and it's going to be what we want to listen to. But John here is encouraging this elect lady and her children about the need of truth. John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The truth will make you free." How? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Ignorance isn't bliss. Having a lack of knowledge and understanding of the truth does not make us free, but rather we are in bonds to sin. John writes about this truth. Verse 1, whom I love in the truth, and also they that have known the truth. Truth is the thing that's going to bind us together. It is going to give us something common, as we would see in Jude verse 3, of that salvation, of that faith that is once for all time delivered unto the saints. But what is any relationship? What is anything that we have in this world if it's not based on truth? Will it be something that's going to last? Is it going to be something that endures? Is it going to be something that is going to cause us to be stronger? If we base anything in this world upon lies, it's going to be easily destroyed and torn apart because it's based on falsehood. Husbands and wives can't have a relationship as married if it's based upon lies. We can't see that lies help us in any way when it comes to work either, does it? But yet here John is emphasizing the need of truth and its importance as it relates to us abiding in that truth because of our knowledge. Now suppose, are there truths that are found outside of God's Word? Sure there are. There are statements and there are events and there are occurrences that things that have happened demonstrate truth. Paul, as he writes in Acts chapter 17 about this unknown God whom they ignorantly worship, said, even of your own poets, as they said, in Him we live and move and have our very being. That was a truth, but it wasn't inspired because the man said it. It became inspired because God recorded it. We need to understand that there can be truth, but the only spiritual truth is to be revealed in God's Word. Someone's not going to go out and look at rocks and say, well, I need them to teach me spiritual truth. I'm not going to be able to go out and say, speak to me, the wind. Tell me some spiritual truth. If I am going to come to a knowledge of the truth, it's going to be because of the Word of God. Therefore, see the tie-in in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. John is emphasizing the need of the importance of this truth. Verse 2, it is for the truth's sake. Why? Because if we don't follow the truth, if we don't live by the truth, then we're not going to be examples of that truth, the Word of God. Are we truthful? Are we still pondering that same question of Pilate? What really is truth? What can we know is right or wrong? Can we understand that there is something that is falsehood? We'll see John describing that in a moment. But we can come to know that there is truth and there is error. In the previous book of John in chapter 4, he said we need to try the spirits whether they be of God. For there are many false prophets going out into the world. How are we going to know what's truth? We don't simply take someone's word for it, but we put it to the test. We want to make certain that what they're saying is they're telling us the truth. Some of you may know that we've had vehicle problems and we were told they put a new motor in our van. Well, the thing about it is you raise the hood up and you can't even see the motor for all the other parts. So I don't know if they put a new one in or not really, other than the fact he said I can go out and look at the old one. Well, that's proof. We need to examine and to make certain that what is being taught and we're following is the truth. In Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, it's good and right that we can have confidence in people. We ought to have that trust and assurance that what somebody says is true. But never should we follow them blindly, as Jesus described in Matthew 15:13. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. John emphasizes in these first four chapters the need of the truth. Notice how he closes verse 4. I rejoiced greatly. It just brings happiness to my heart. It thrills my soul, John might be saying, to hear that thy children are walking in truth. Therefore, we have moved from truth just simply being a knowledge to an action that we must be involved in. It's not simply just learning what the Bible says, because many of us, we could quote verses and quote passages. We could tell a lot of the things that the Bible says, but then it's another thing to say, well, I'm walking in that as well. In Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I can't say that this is the truth. I can't hold up the Bible as being the true Word of God and then simply not doing it. So in the first four verses, John has emphasized the need of truth. Now look at the next two verses. He says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. From the matter of truth to the matter of love. John is not giving us something that is an exclusion to the other. You can have one separate from the other. How vital and important is it to have the truth? It's essential. But isn't it also important to have that love as well? Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He then responded by saying, speak the truth in love. And so there is a combination of both of these, because somebody may be telling you the truth, but it can be said in such a way that it's going to be so hurtful and harmful and detrimental that you don't care about what he says. The tone by which they may be expressing it, or they tell you the truth, but they don't care if you're lost or you're saved. They don't care if anything happens to you. They just want to tell you the truth, and that's it. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4, Satan came to tempt Jesus, and in one of those, Satan quoted the truth. He quoted directly from a passage in the Psalms which said, if you dash your foot against a stone, the angels will have charge over thee. He quoted it exactly as it was written, but he misapplied it. And there's no doubt that we can say the truth, but we also need to say it in such a way that it's out of love. John here says it's not a new commandment. There's nothing new about love in the Bible. There are many times that people look back at the Old Testament and say, well, you know, the Old Testament was just a book of rituals. You just had to go through the motions. All you had to do is just obey what it said, and it didn't really matter what the heart had to do. That's completely false. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy, literally it means the repeating of the law. The Israelites are about ready to go into the land of Canaan, and Moses is once more repeating the law that they are to obey. But look at chapter 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Why would it be necessary just to have a book of law and then tell them they're to love God as well? Why? Because you need both of them. God has never wanted somebody to obey simply out of fear of obedience. God wants us to obey from the heart. He wants us to do it because we love Him. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said he rejoiced over the fact that these people had once been servants of sin, but they have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them. Being then made free from sin, they became the servants of righteousness. God never wants us to simply just do what we do and not have any emotion about it. When we sing, we're to sing from the heart, aren't we? Ephesians 5:19. When we pray, we're to do it fervently. James 5:16. When we give, we're to give because we love to give, Acts 20, verse 35. When we worship God in every aspect, it is to be because we have a heart that is so grateful, so thankful. But doesn't that go to every aspect of life? Just as with walking in truth, he also here says in verse 6, we are to walk in love. Now, we're not as prone to go walking as they would. That is, everywhere they would go, for the most part, it was because of their 2 feet. They'd go to the market, they walked. They'd go to work, they walked. They went to visit somebody, they walked. And so it was very appropriate that he used this term, you walk in love. For us, wherever we go, we do need to be those that uphold the truth. We need to be defenders of the truth, Philippians 1:17. We need to do that out of love. Love initially for God's truth. Love from ourselves. But love for those that we're going to come in contact with. As we go through our busy days, we come in contact with a lot of folks. We'd probably say, well, you know, they don't like what they do. They really care less. Their heart's not in it. But isn't it appropriate for us to think about living as a Christian? That whatever we do is to be done out of love? We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And therefore we are to look at this not as an old, not as a new commandment, but something that is to affect us every day of our lives. We've got the truth. But we can have the wrong attitude even with the truth. John here writes to this lady that we love one another. It's sad that Satan can sow seeds of discord. It's sad that Satan can have the church fighting amongst itself so bitterly that that's all that's our concern. We don't have enough time because we're fighting amongst each other that we can't carry the gospel to the world. But he says we ought to love one another because of the truth. And then he says in verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is love. If you want to know how to show your love to God, then obey Him. If you want to really show God how much you appreciate what He's done in sacrificing His Son, then obey Him. Whether in becoming a Christian or living as a Christian, walking in that love. Walk in it. Then finally, we're going to conclude the chapter with this thought. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. For whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. The first 4 verses he emphasized truth. The next 2 verses he emphasized love, and now he emphasizes doctrine. It is believing the right thing, practicing the right thing, and also upholding it from the standpoint of whom do you fellowship? Truth defines doctrine. It's not because some religious group comes together in some type of synod or council or any other gathering. Doctrine has already been established because the truth has already been given. Therefore, we can't come up with any new doctrines. We can't do away with any old ones that we don't think are any good anymore. Doctrine is doctrine, and therefore we have a creed to believe. Do you know that? The church has a creed, and it's simply the New Testament. We must follow the doctrine that is described here. Notice in verse 9 that some leave that. Whosoever transgresses, sins, falls short. They miss that mark, that concept, that truth that God has given. If we stray from that, we do not abide in the doctrine. Now, before he has said, you know, we need to abide in the truth. We need to walk in love. Now it's necessary that we abide in the doctrine. Well, how do we do that? We study, we learn, we obey. That's how we abide in this doctrine. Now, there was a particular means that is being addressed. There were some who simply could not and would not and did not believe Jesus had actually come. John had addressed that in his first letter. But now he emphasizes it again. But even more so, he says this doctrine is about Christ. Well, if he didn't come in the flesh, then none of those other things could have occurred. If he did not come in the flesh, then none of his teaching matters. If he did not come in the flesh, he could not have died upon the cross. And so everything about Jesus is described as the doctrine of Christ. But in actuality, the New Testament is the doctrine of Christ. All the teaching that the apostles have been given as described in John 14, 26. John 16, verse 13. The Spirit will come and He will guide you into all truth. He will bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have told you. This doctrine of Christ is not simply believing in Him that He came in the flesh. Look, if you would, at a comparison in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, was that doctrine simply about Peter, Andrew, James, John? Did it simply apply to the fact that they once were fishermen and now they have become apostles? No, it was more about what they taught, what they demanded of the people to believe, what Peter has described with many other words. Did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, Acts 2, verse 40. And so the doctrine of Christ isn't simply just about who Jesus is, but it is the teaching that He gave to us in this New Testament. Therefore, doctrine is valuable. It is essential that we understand that it is more than just about Jesus coming in the flesh. Those people that we described in Rome had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Well, what was it? Just about Jesus? Did they just have to know who He was? No. They had to know about baptism. They had to know how that looked at the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and how that made them a new creature in Christ. How serious is this matter? Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine does not have God. You can't separate God the Father from God the Son. You can't discount and deny and fail to obey Jesus and at the same time say, well, I believe in God. Can't do it. God says it's impossible. If you sin and do not abide, you do not have fellowship with God either. And so the major population of our world probably does not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not believe in His doctrine. And therefore, though they may claim, I believe in God, they simply can't be pleasing to our Father. How important is this? Look at verse 10. If there come into you any and bring not this doctrine. We are described in Hebrews chapter 13 as to let brotherly love continue. Be hospitable. We are to show kindness to strangers. But the great warning here is that if there comes somebody who is a false teacher, if one is not abiding in the doctrine, if they are not following God, then you have no right to uphold them. They have come to your house. What are you going to do? That's great. You know, we think that it's good that at least people are thinking religiously. It's much better for them to at least think spiritually than it is to be nothing at all. Well, not according to this passage. If an individual is a false teacher, and when that person comes to your home, receive him not. We're not to give our blessings to that type of a person. If they're going to deny Jesus, they've also denied God, and vice versa. How serious then is the doctrine? It's essential that we know the doctrine so that we know when somebody starts preaching and teaching something different, is he right or wrong? Is what he's saying truth or error? But then he also says, neither bid him Godspeed. The child of God, the one who's going to abide in the truth and walk in love, must also be aware of the fact that he can't support that which is in error, that which is being done in a false way. Whether a wholesale refusal of believing in Jesus Christ or whatever shade you might want to put to it. We, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But yet how often were we ready to, let's give a little bit of money to this, or let's help support that, let's do this. The simple fact is, we become a partaker, verse 11, of their evil deeds. Don't you imagine those people in Matthew chapter 7 when they said, Lord, Lord? Don't you imagine they were sincere and they honestly believed that what they were doing was right and good and appropriate? We've cast out demons. We've done many wonderful works. And we've done it all in your name. Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is, we must be sure that what we are doing is according to the doctrine, based upon the truth, out of love. And therefore, we have no right to join hands in supporting something that is in error, something that is promoting something that's false. Because if we do, then we become partaker. We join in fellowship with that as well. And John describes it as evil deeds. So not only has that person transgressed and failed to abide in the doctrine of Christ, but now because we may join hands and support it in whatever way, it doesn't have to be financially. It may be that we voice affirmation for it. Oh yes, that's great, that's good. But in whatever way we may lend support to that, we become a partaker of those evil deeds. Now there are deeds that we must do, but not evil. The line is clearly drawn by God, what is evil and what is good. What is doctrine and what is false. What is love and what is hate. John gives for us here three valuable lessons about needing to know the truth and abide in it, of bringing together that truth with love and walking in it. But then to the matter of doctrine, how will we know what it is? We've got to read, study, show ourselves approved unto God so that we can know that doctrine. because we don't want to be partakers of something that's evil. We don't want to join ourselves with something that may just look like it's good and yet God says, no, it's wrong. Truth, love, and doctrine. I can't simply say, well, just let me know the doctrine. Not have the love. I can't say, well, let me just know the truth. Not have love. Truth, doctrine, and love are all inseparable. And they must all be put together if we are going to be pleasing to God and to live as we should. Know the truth. Walk in love. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. A short book of 13 verses. But yet three great lessons about what is necessary within our life in order for us to please God. Tonight, do you know the truth? Again, Jesus said, that's what makes us free. Are you willing to obey from the heart that doctrine? What do I need to do? Question is asked three times within the book of Acts. From a spiritual standpoint of those that were lost. In Acts 2, verse 37, what shall we do? Acts 9, verse 6, Paul said, what must I do? Acts 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? What would have happened if it had been Peter in Acts chapter 2, or Ananias in Acts chapter 9, or Paul in Acts chapter 16 said, you know, that's a great question, but you know what, I'm going to tell you a lie. Obeying a lie doesn't help one at all, but obeying the truth. So tonight, are you ready to obey the truth? Not because someone is forcing you. Not because of anything other than you realize you're lost and you need to obey because of love. Jesus says, believe in me. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus says we must repent of our sins. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. To confess Jesus Christ. It is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. To be baptized. Whether it is that we associate with it the forgiveness of sins, being added to the church, being purified by the blood of Christ, they all amount to the same thing. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism shows obedience from the heart if we desire to be saved. But then as God's children, another word John used repeatedly, children, children, children. Just as we expect children to be obedient to their parents, God expects His children to be obedient to Him as well. Tonight, are you obedient to God? Do you still uphold that truth? Do you still love God? Are you still abiding in the doctrine? Tonight our Lord invites you. There are serious warnings in 2 John about evil deeds, transgressing, and failing to abide. John also said something about so that you might receive your full reward. God wants you to live in heaven. So our Lord invites you at this time, if you're not a Christian, to become one. If you're not faithful to Him, then please come back and abide where you ought to. Won't you come this evening as together we stand and sing?